For our scripture reading tonight, we turn to the prophecy of Malachi, chapter 2. Malachi, chapter 2. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me, and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the judgment of God? Thus far, we read the Word of God considering verses 13 through 16 as the text tonight. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel saith that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is necessary in a series of sermons on God's will for the family to consider the truth of God's word as we find it here in the text concerning divorce. The reason that it is necessary is obvious to us. Not only is divorce common in the world, but it is often reported that the divorce rate in the church world today is equal to that what you find in the world. And there is no difference between our day in which divorce is very common and the history that we read in the prophecy of Micah, where divorce was also very common in the nation of Judah. We don't have records of that, of course, but one gets the impression reading this history that if one were able to take account of the number of divorces in Judah and compare that to the nations round about Judah, that divorce was just in common in Judah in that day as it was in the nations of the world. And there was, in that day, in the nation of Judah, just as there is in this day in the church world, little to no condemnation of divorce. In the history we read, it is evident that one was able to sinfully put away his wife in the land of Judah and continue to be a citizen in good standing in that nation of God, just as it is very common today that one is able to put away his wife or her husband and be a member in good standing in the church where they have their membership. Indeed, things had become so bad in the nation of Judah that the priests, the office bearers, were able to put away their wives and continue to hold office in the nation of Judah, just as one will find even in many Reformed churches today that there are ministers and elders and deacons who are guilty of putting away, divorcing their wives, yet they're allowed to hold office. Rather than condemning divorce as a sin, one gets the impression in the church world today, and certainly that was true in the nation of Judah at that time, that the church approves of divorce, loves divorce. And when that is the attitude that is evident in the church, then one is able to have the impression that it's God himself who actually approves of and loves divorce. That was the thought of the Jews in Micah's day. When the prophet comes to them with sharp words of condemnation for their sins, they respond often with, "Wherefore? Why?" as if they are surprised that God would look down upon what they are doing with anger. "We're not doing anything wrong." And although they probably weren't bold enough to say, "God is happy with our divorces. God has put his stamp of approval on our divorces," that was certainly their attitude in the church of that day. They were starting, you see, with themselves. "We want divorces. This is what makes us happy." And then they were going to God and saying, well, obviously we want God to approve of what we are doing, and because this is what makes us happy, surely this is what will make God happy too. Sounds very familiar. That is very much the attitude of the church world today. We won't start with what God wants and with what His standard and with what His will is for marriage and for divorce and for the family. But we start with what man wants, with what we want, and then we go to God and we apply our standard to Him and find in Him justification for what we are doing. And the impression is then that not only the church but also God Himself approves of divorce. And so it is very necessary in our day that we, even as Protestant Reformed churches, hear this word of God here in the text, where God very sternly and very sharply, with an angry countenance, said to the people of Judah, the Lord God of Israel hateth putting away. He hates divorce. And for that reason, divorce is not harmless, as many people suppose today. It's not harmless for marriage. It's not harmless for the family. It's not harmless for the church. But because God hates divorce, and the sin of divorce carries with it God's judgment, divorce is very destructive for marriage, the family, and the church. So let us hear this word of God tonight. For the sake of our marriages and for the sake of our children and our congregation, Jehovah's hatred for divorce. That's the theme for the sermon tonight, Jehovah's hatred for divorce. Well, notice in the first place what He hates. Secondly, we will consider why He hates it. And then thirdly, the encouragement for us tonight in this very stern word. As we read verse 16 tonight, we ought to read it this way, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that He hateth divorce. Literally, that is what the prophet says to the people of Judah. God hates divorce. And that's the word of the prophet to the people of Judah, because this is what the people of Judah, especially the men now, were guilty of. They were guilty of divorcing their wives. That means they had utterly abandoned their wives and all of the obligations of marriage that they owed to their wives. The idea is not so much that they, as men do today and women too, went to the proper government official and received a certificate, a legal certificate of divorce. Undoubtedly, that was being done by the men of Judah. They would go to the government and receive a certificate that said, legally, you and that woman are no longer married to each other. But that they divorced their wives, put their wives away, simply means that they utterly abandoned and forsook their wives. They abandoned them physically, literally separating themselves from their wives with regard to their homes. They did not dwell with these women anymore, as a husband must do with their wives. They abandoned them emotionally. They abandoned them spiritually, refusing to exercise any headship over these women anymore as their wives, refusing to love and to cherish these women as their own bodies, as a husband is required to do for his wife. They no longer recognize themselves as married, and they forsook all obligations to their wives. God hates that. Individuals in the land of Judah had convinced themselves there's nothing wrong with this. And now the prophet comes to them and he says to them as individuals, you men who have forsaken your marriages, God hates that. But in the text, God not only reveals that he hates divorce, but in this particular text, God is revealing that he hates it when the church that represents him does not hate divorce. That was the issue here in the text. The issue here is not only that there are certain individuals, even many individuals in the land of Judah who were putting away and abandoning their wives. The issue here is not only that there were office bearers who were practicing this, putting away of their wives and forsaking them. The issue here is that the nation of Judah, the church that means as an institute, was putting its stamp of approval upon this activity of men, of putting away and forsaking their wives. The members of the church at that time had convinced themselves, there's nothing wrong with this practice. And they tolerated divorce by not lifting one finger to discipline any man who unlawfully put away his wife. Now, the prophet, through God, declares to the church then, and oh, he declares it in how the church today needs to hear it too. I hate it when the church tolerates and does not hate divorce. Thus it is clear that God demands of the church that she hear his word and avoid the sin of loving divorce. Never shall it be said by anyone in the church, divorce is a good thing, as it is foolishly said by some even in the church. But nor may the church ever tolerate by refusing to lift a finger to address those who unlawfully put away their wives. God's hatred of divorce is expressed in his description of it in the text. Twice he refers to it as a man dealing with his wife treacherously. And in describing those men who have divorced their wives, God says, I see you as one who has clothed yourself with violence. You see, with God, there's no soft peddling the seriousness of divorce as you often hear in the world and even in the church world today. God's response to divorce is not, well, that's not a very serious problem and everything is going to be okay. If we all just exercise love, tolerate each other, it will be fine. There's no harm done. The Word of God exposes that as a lie. There's treachery in divorce, violence, great harm. When a man divorces his wife, and understand that's the way it was in that day, when a man divorces his wife, or if a woman divorces her husband, which is just as common today, the Word of God says that's betrayal. The worst form of betrayal that there is. Oh, we know betrayal's bad enough. A relationship where there's a friendship and one friend heartlessly, coldly turns against the other friend. But now we remember that marriage is a mysterious union that God creates when a man and a woman are joined in marriage. A covenant, the text says. A covenant friendship. The closest friendship between two human beings that there is in all of the world. And God says, this is what happens when a man divorces his wife or a wife divorces her husband. That closest friend commits an act of betrayal. God says, don't fool yourselves. When a relationship like that is damaged, when a relationship like that is ripped apart, there are wounds. Deep, deep wounds. And especially believers, people of God need and should understand that. That's the description we have of the believing women in verse 13. Knowing what marriage is. Treasuring marriage. Wanting to have a good relationship with their husbands who have abandoned them. We read of these women who have been betrayed. And this ye have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out. And the idea is not that these cold, callous men are covering the altar themselves with tears and weeping, but the idea is that they're responsible. It's your wives. It's your wives who, when they come to worship me, your wives whom you have abandoned, maybe you have said, there's no harm in this. This is really for the best. The best thing I can do is to put away my wife and go and remarry another. And the Lord God says, this is what you've done. You've hurt them. So they're weeping and crying at my altar, and I hear their tears. Ask a believing man or a believing woman who has been forsaken in an unlawful divorce. Is there any pain? Is there any harm in divorce? And if they really understand it and really experience it, they will say, it's horrible. It's awful. Yes, there's the physical pain. For a woman especially. In that day and even today, of being separated from the man who is supposed to labor in the sweat of his brow to provide for her needs. There's the deep physical and emotional pain of being separated from that one with whom the marriage bed is supposed to be shared. There's spiritual pain, too. Feeling of abandonment by one soulmate. In the church, we were married. In the church, we were supposed to be one in the Lord, helping and assisting each other for things that pertain to this life and a better. But you and I must understand that when God says that He hates divorce as betrayal and violence, He's telling you and me this. This is the most severe form of sin against one's spouse in marriage. And He's saying this, and I condemn that most severe form so that you will understand that underneath that I condemn all betrayal in violence in marriage. If you as a husband do not and will not divorce your wife, well, that's a good thing. Then you're not guilty of that most vile form of betrayal and violence against your wife. But that doesn't mean that you're honoring God's will for marriage. There are other forms of treachery and violence too. If you're not devoted to your wife with a single-heartedness and a single-mindedness, if other women can take your look away from your wife, if you spend time in your room on the internet looking at pornography, that's treachery. That's a betrayal. It's very hurtful to your wife. And if you are not devoted to her in love, and you don't love her as your own body, You don't cherish her and seek her good, but you rule over her forcefully. So that her existence in your behavior, you show, is only for you, and you don't serve her. That's treachery and violence. If any way you as a husband neglect your wife's physical, emotional, spiritual needs, God hates that too. But the same applies to women, of course. It is good that the women of the congregation not divorce their wives, but if you haven't done that, then don't say this word of God doesn't apply to me. Remember what the word of God says to you about marriage too. The need to live in unity with your husband, to be one with him. And what that requires for you, that you submit to your husband, that you honor your husband. And if in any way you want to be independent of your husband and you rise up in rebellion against your husband, hold grudges against him and try to cut him down, God says, I hate that. I hate that. God hates the treachery and violence of divorce and all treachery and violence in marriage. This is a very sharp and a very harsh word of God. We ought to see behind this the frown of God looking down upon the people of Judah. And when the prophet is speaking to these words to these people who are guilty of this violence and treachery, we ought to see that frown of God. I hate this. But when we ask the question why, we need to understand that God's hatred is in harmony with his love. Why does God hate the divorce that he sees in Judah, that he sees in the world, but also in the church of our day? Because of his love. Because of his love, first of all, for marriage as an institution that he created, and as an institution that he created to be lifelong. That comes out here in the text. The men of Judah are wondering, after the prophet says in verse 13, the Lord doesn't regard your worship. The worship that you bring to the altar, the Lord is angry with that. He isn't going to bless you in that worship. And they ask, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. You divorced her. You put her away. You refused to see her as your wife. Yet, the prophet goes on to say, she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Understand that when the prophet speaks of the wife of their youth, he's saying, this is your first wife. That means this is your lawful wife. This is the only lawful wife that you have as long as you both are living. Even though you put her away, and even though you marry another and won't treat this first woman as your wife, she is your wife. Your divorce of this woman is an act of forsaking and abandoning her, but don't confuse that with this, that in your divorce you have altogether ended your marriage, that you have broken the bond of marriage. Oh no, God says, there's a covenant between you and her that I have created. Your divorce has not broken it. Of course, there are many who view divorce that way today as the breaking of the marriage bond. The man and the woman are no longer husband and wife. They no longer then have any obligation to each other as husband and wife. They may go their separate way and live independently and even remarry. The Lord God is condemning that attitude, that belief here in the text. He's saying, no, that's not true. The marriage bond has not been broken. You're not free to continue to break the vows that you made in marriage. You're not free to forsake all of the obligations you have as a husband or wife. I still hold you accountable. And therefore, your marriage, your remarriage, after divorce. It's adultery. It is. And as much as you are still in the eyes of the Lord married to the wife of your youth, and that's the woman that you owe all your love and devotion, and with whom alone you may share the marriage bed. And as much as you have remarried and give yourself to another, you're committing adultery. There is then here in the text a condemnation of and a prohibition of remarriage after divorce while one spouse is still living. But the point of the text is that God is maintaining the truth that marriage is for life. And that the marriage bond that he creates with the man and a woman is so permanent while both are living that even divorce does not destroy that bond. And so, God, who created marriage to be for life, in love for that beautiful institution of marriage, says, I hate divorce. I hate it when man rebelliously determines that he will not, in obedience to me, live with his wife as long as they both shall live. And because I created marriage and love my institution of marriage and I define what marriage is, I consider it to be rebellion against me when man approves of divorce. Thereby trying to redefine marriage, trying to say, no, marriage won't be for life. Marriage can be temporary. I can enter into marriage and then when I'm pleased to, I can divorce my spouse. In love for marriage as a lifelong bond that he created, God hates divorce. He also hates divorce, the text reveals, for the sake of his people. First of all, for the sake of that spouse who is in the church. In the Old Testament, it was the wife. She's in Judah. She's my daughter. And I hate you putting her away because I love her. You have harmed. You have done violence to one of my own daughters. In love for the women, and now today the men too in the church who may have been abandoned by their spouses, God does not deal slightly with the wounds and the hurts that they experience because of that abandonment. Think of how hurtful that would be. Not only undergoing the abandonment of a spouse, but then maybe even undergoing the abandonment of the church. Because no one in the church is there to support that man or that woman. No one is there to say, you're right, we love you. And because we love you, we're not going to tolerate the deep hurt that your spouse has inflicted upon you. Imagine if God wasn't there either to support them. If he came to them and said, no great harm done here. Don't make a big deal out of this. We can move on and pretend that nothing has happened. No. No, God reveals his deep love for those wounded saints when he says, I'm the witness. And even if no one else in the church will stand with you, I will. And I condemn the hurt that was done to you. And we ought to know that it was women that God was protecting in the Old Testament. We ought to make note of the fact that God takes up the cause of the women in the Old Testament in condemning divorce. It is not the case that God is uncaring for women today or in the Old Testament. God, looking down upon the men of Judah, saw that they were abusing their wives. And that's how God saw this divorce. You men are abusing your wives. And I hate it. This is something that the church desperately needs to hear today. Condemning divorce is spoken of as unloving. It's harsh. And we maybe feel the weight of that criticism. Over against that, we need to hear the word of God saying, this is the loving thing to do, especially for the spouse who has been hurt by that divorce. And it's an irony that there are many churches who want to be thought of as taking abuse very seriously, so much so that they form committees to study abuse in the church. And then, on the basis of the studies of those committees, go out and give instruction on how to prevent and to deal with abuse in the church. And yet they are the very same churches that will allow husbands and wives, according to the teaching of this passage, to abuse each other in this very, very vile and flagrant way in divorce. The minister and the elders won't protect the woman or the wife, won't rise up in condemnation against the spouse who is sinning against them. And then the church too is not showing love, but hatred. This is love. We hate divorce. We won't tolerate that kind of abuse. God also, in love for his people, hates divorce for the sake of the children of the covenant. That comes out here in the passage. And that's why we consider this passage here in connection with God's will for the family. This not only has to do with marriage, but this has to do with the children in the home too. We are told in verse 15 in a question that God made the man and the woman one. And then the question is, and wherefore one? Here's the answer, that he might seek a godly seed. Marriage is a very, very serious matter for believers in the church. Not only because marriage is an institution of God, not only because vows are made before God that must be kept, but also because God has created marriage for the purpose of expanding his covenant, of gathering to himself believers and their children. And God's will is for children to be brought up in a Christian home, and a believing father, with a believing father and a believing mother. Generally, it's true. God's teaching this. Great harm is done to the children when the father and mother divorce. But when we understand, first of all, that the children in the church are God's children, and secondly, that divorce has spiritual ramifications for the children, we see what a great, great evil divorce is in Judah and in the church today. Oh, we must not think that because of the divorce of the parents that the children in the church are going to be forsaken of God and that there's no hope of them being believers one day. And we must not at all in the church make those children to feel somehow that there's some shame for them that their parents are divorced. We must not at all make them feel like outsiders, like there's something wrong with them because they belong in that strange household where mom and dad don't live together. God, by his wonderful grace, and we see evidence of that in the church, in our congregation, saves and preserves. And even through the trial of divorce, is able to strengthen children who are subject to that pain and harm. Nevertheless, God sees that act of divorce where one or maybe sometimes both of the parents are to blame, where the parents abandon the marriage, he sees that as an act of great hatred for the children who are his seed. In love for the children of the covenant, God hates divorce. And in the end, that's why God hates divorce. It's because of his covenant. That's the word that God uses here in the text to speak of marriage. And then we're reminded of the fact that God created marriage to be a picture of his covenant relationship between himself and between the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. God loves his church. He loves his church with an unconditional and unbreakable love. And in that love, he has created a bond of friendship, a covenant, as we saw this morning, by saving us from our sins in the sending of his only begotten Son into the world. Divorce mars that picture of God's unconditional covenant and unbreakable covenant with his people. In love for that covenant, God says, I hate divorce. And there you see, then, that this is an encouraging word for us as the people of God. Oh, it is sharp. Not at all encouraging for that man or woman who, with a hard heart, won't hear this word and wants to justify himself or herself because of the divorce that he has gotten or she has gotten. Nor is there a word of encouragement to that church that will not hear this word of God and apply this word of God by disciplining and by excommunicating, if necessary, in the case of impenitence, those who unlawfully abandon their spouses. The word of God for them is very heavy indeed. My judgment is upon you now. My judgment is upon you, and I will not receive your worship, God is saying to Judah. My judgment is upon you, and if you remain impenitent, God says to individuals, I will cut you off everlastingly. And God says to churches that tolerate and will not turn from the sin of tolerating this evil of divorce, God says, my judgment is upon you, and I will cut you off now. You are no longer a true church of Jesus Christ. God's word, though, here of hatred, is a word of love and encouragement to his people. It is a word of encouragement to us as Protestant Reformed churches. Now let's hear this humbly. To maintain our stand with regard to divorce and also with regard to remarriage. When we feel the stigma and the pressure of many saying to us, why do you take such a hard stand? We feel the pressure and the stigma of many people saying to us, why don't you change your stance? We feel the pressure and the stigma of many people who say to us, we hate your position and your stance regarding these things. We need to hear the word of God saying, I hate divorce. Now you maintain your stand. I'm pleased with that stand. With this word, God is also loving us by strengthening and preserving our marriages. I wouldn't want to be in a church where the pulpit tolerates divorce, or where the elders tolerate divorce. Knowing my own sinful nature, knowing that our marriages too, because of sin, are subject to disunity and great, great trials. Where would we be if God didn't come with his sharp word saying, no, you may not divorce. Marriage is for life. How many of us, if divorce were an option, wouldn't give up and say, I'm not going to stay with that man that I can't tolerate, or that woman who makes my skin crawl. The Word of God, condemning sharply divorce for us, says to you and me, no, marriage is for life. You must work on your marriage. Work on your heart, your attitude. Be willing to forgive, to reconcile, to confess your sin of dealing treacherously and violently with your spouse. With this word, God is encouraging and building us up in our marriages. Also with this word, God is expressing love and encouragement to those spouses and children who have felt the pain and the abandonment of divorce. God is saying, you may feel the abandonment and the hatred of a person. You may even feel like you're forsaken by all the church, but I stand with you. I love you. I see your cause. And though you women in Judah may feel powerless, as if there's nothing you can do to redress your situation, no, I am the Lord. Vengeance is mine. Those who deal unjustly with you as my saints, they will not be left unpunished if they are impenitent. And to the one who now, after divorce, must walk the hard, hard way of living a single life, and who maybe for one reason or another is feeling pressure to cave, to remarry, God says, I love you, and what you're doing for the sake of my kingdom, and your willingness to suffer for my sake, I'm pleased with that. Finally, this is a word of love to all of us who love and believe in God. Because God, in this word of hatred, is expressing his commitment to the covenant he's established with us in Jesus Christ. Hear it this way. I hate the idea of ever being separated from you, the idea of ever forsaking you. I have loved you, and I've displayed that in Jesus Christ, and I will ever love you. May we, in our marriages and our families, display that commitment. Amen. Father in heaven, open up our ears and our hearts that we may receive thy word humbly, but that we also may take it up with courage and make our stand as churches and as individuals, in our married life, in our family life, in our relationships with other people too, in other churches. Grant that we may have the courage to stand for and to live out of the truth of marriage that thou hast revealed to us tonight. And comfort us, bless us, Do not allow us to be drawn away into the way of error, so that thy anger falls upon us. But bless us with peaceful, happy homes, and with peaceful, happy, and spiritually healthy children. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.